All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music here today, while you're turning in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. All right, look there at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God.
Now, thus far in our series in John, we've discussed the glorious beginning, the glorious incarnation, a glorious witness, and last week a glorious introduction. And this morning's message is entitled, A Glorious Chain Reaction. A Glorious Chain Reaction. Now, John the Baptist, as we have seen, was a man sent from God with a unique mission. He was to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness with a message of repentance and the nearness of the kingdom of God. God used that message and that messenger to shake the entire nation of Israel from top to bottom, and great multitudes came out to hear John the Baptist preach by the Jordan River. God had told John that as he preached and baptized, that he eventually would baptize the person that would have a manifestation of the Spirit of God, and he would know thereby that that was the Son of God and the Messiah. Well, we saw how when Jesus came to John to be baptized and John baptized Jesus, that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon John, and John heard the voice of God declare, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. And during that interlude, John continued preaching and baptizing. Until one day he looked up and saw Jesus walking by again, and he declared, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he was declaring to all that were present that this is the one I've been preaching about. This is the one that was preferred before me. This is the one who will baptize with the Holy Ghost. This is the Lamb of God, the Christ of God, the Son of God. Now we pick up in verse 35, and it says again the next day, After John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Now we know from verse 40 that one of these two disciples was Andrew. And I believe that the other, the unnamed disciple, was probably John the Beloved. John never refers to himself by name, even in his own gospel. The only time you find his name is where it says the Gospel of John. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so I believe that this probably was John. It doesn't change any meaning of the passage, but I do believe that this probably was John the Beloved or John the Apostle. Now, when John had preached the sermon the day before, now he sees Jesus again, and he probably put one hand on John, one hand on Andrew, and said, Behold the Lamb of God. Preach the same message. By the way, have you heard about the young preacher that was called to a church? And he preached a sermon on Sunday, and folks, that was a good sermon preacher. Came back the next Sunday, preached the same sermon. Third Sunday, preached the same sermon. Well, now the deacons are getting together and say, I wonder if he has any more sermons. The fourth Sunday, he preached the same sermon. Finally, the deacons got together with the pastor, and they said, Pastor, that's a good sermon, but it's been 4 weeks in a row. Do you have any other sermons? He said, Well, once you start living that one, I'll move on to the next one. But John preached the same message, Behold the Lamb of God. By the way, some truths need to be preached again and again and again and again. Someone said that if a sermon was worth preaching once, it's worth preaching twice. And if it wasn't worth preaching twice, it wasn't worth preaching once. But when it comes to the gospel message of the Lamb of God, that is something that a Baptist preacher ought to be preaching again and again and again and again. We need to constantly hear about salvation in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, that He's the Lamb of God, that He's the sacrifice of God, that He is our atonement and He's our mediator, and He's the one way, the one truth, and the one life that leads to the Father. We need to understand that and repeat these truths and remember that some have never heard them and some have never understood them and some just need to hear them again and again and again. I said one time in church that sometimes it's a little disappointing when I have a gospel message, and yet as far as I know, everyone in the room is a church member and at least has a profession of faith. But then a dear lady told me after the service, she said, "Pastor, just preach it to us, because even when there's no one here that needs to get saved, we need to hear the gospel and we need to be armed with arguments and understanding so that we can explain it to others." That was a blessing to me. In verse 37, it says, "The two disciples heard Him speak and they followed Jesus." So a glorious chain reaction. It really is a beautiful passage with John the Baptist introducing Jesus to these two disciples and these two disciples beginning to follow Jesus and spending time with Jesus, and then one going to find his brother and bringing his brother to Jesus, and then running into a friend from their hometown and now they're with Jesus, and then he goes to find his friend and to bring him to Jesus. And it's just one person getting saved after another person getting saved, and one new convert going out and finding someone else into Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. It started with John the Baptist, and then Andrew and John, and then Andrew and Peter, and then Philip, and Philip and Nathaniel. These men hadn't even had a class on evangelism. They were excited. They believed that this was the Messiah, the Christ, and they wanted their family and their friends to know this person that they had met. Notice in verse 38, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? What seek ye?" These men were seeking something. They had come all the way from Galilee in the northern part of the country, all the way down to the Jordan River, because they'd heard about a man preaching. They'd come seeking something. They were seeking the kingdom of God. They were seeking the will of God. They wanted to hear the man of God, and they had come seeking something. And now Jesus turns and sees these two men following Him, and He says, "What seek ye?" And by the way, that's still a good question for us today. What are you seeking this morning? What are you looking for? What are you hungering for? What are you thirsty for? What are you seeking? So many are seeking all the things this world has to offer, but what about eternal things like our chorus with eternity's values in view? These men were seeking eternal things. They had a desire to know God and to know God's will and God's Word. And they were following Jesus now because John the Baptist said, "That's the Lamb of God. That's the Son of God. That's the Messiah." And they were following Him. Later Jesus would teach, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I want our young folks to know especially that it doesn't matter to me what you grow up and do for a living, but I hope that you'll seek God's will no matter what it is that you do for a living. I've said that many times, that it's not all ministry or nothing, that some are going to be called into the ministry, but others are going to be ministering and working careers and jobs, and that's important. That's as necessary as anything else. But what seek you? Are you seeking God's will for your life? Are you seeking God's plan for your life? Are you seeking God's blessing upon your life? Are you hungry for righteousness? Are you thirsting for righteousness? Are you seeking Him? So He said, "What seek ye?" And they said, "Rabbi, Master, where dwellest thou?" Isn't that an interesting question? Why did they ask Jesus where was He staying? Because they wanted to know where to find Him again. Doesn't that make sense? We know where to find John. He's down there by the river. We know where he's at. Where are you staying? We want to see you tomorrow too. And we want to know where you're at. We want to hear you teach. We don't want to just see you pass by. We want to know where you're going. We want to know where you're going to be at. Because we want to know what you have to say. I'm bothered by folks who say that they're saved and yet have no interest in knowing where Jesus is or hearing what He has to say or learning anything that He's done or said or taught. These disciples wanted to know where Jesus was going, where they could find him later, because they wanted to learn what he had to offer, what he had to say. Now, when they asked, "Where dwellest thou?" Jesus did not give them an address. He gave them an invitation. He didn't say, "Well, you know, you can see me at 11 o'clock tomorrow over here at 1364 Parker Road, and at noon I'm going to lunch." He didn't give them an address, he gave them an invitation. In verse 39, he saith unto them, "Come and see. Come and see." Now, it was an interesting revelation to me, that God is friendly. You ever thought about that? That God reaches out to us. That God is friendly to us. That God loves us. And we see this friendliness in Christ. He's personable. Amen. "What seek ye? Master, Rabbi, Master, where dwellest thou?" "Come and see. Come with me. Come spend some time with me." He's personable. He's friendly. He's approachable. Amen. He's not hiding from them. He wants them to know him. And he says, "Come and see." Now, it says this was about the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jewish day ended at sundown, so a few hours left in the day. And here we have these disciples. They want to know Jesus, so Jesus says, "Come and see." And I want to say to you this morning that if you want to know Jesus, you want to know God, come and see. Come and see. It's right here. Right here in this book. Right here in this Bible. Here's a Bible. Here's a New Testament. And folks, there's a lot of confusion out there today. Can you imagine if you were not a Christian and you were trying to understand the Christian faith from the outside? And so I'd like to know about... So you take a comparative religion class at a university, taught by someone who may not believe anything. Or you say, "Well, I'm gonna go to church. What church do I go to?" So you, well, no one uses the phone book anymore. You Google church, Wiley. 75 churches show up. You got the Baptist church, the Lutheran church, the Pentecostal church, the Bible church, the Cowboy church, the Catholic church, the Episcopal church, the Methodist church. And then under Baptist, you have the SBC church and the Independent Baptist church and Missionary Baptist church. And then you got the Bible churches and the non-denominational churches. And you say, "Man, where do I start?" So I'm going to go to the Christian bookstore, and there's like hundreds of books from all different kinds of authors. See, I'm going to listen to the radio and get all kinds of different voices saying different things. It's no wonder that people are confused about what Christianity means. Well, folks, come and see. Here's the book. Here's the book. Here's the New Testament that presents to us Jesus Christ, four Gospels. Here's the book. And so come and see. And I challenge folks that if you just take a step in God's direction and see what the Bible says. Well, a lot of folks, I think, have walked away from the Gospel, but they've never even heard the Gospel. All they've heard is what people say instead of what it actually says there in black and white. By the way, these men were convinced. They came and spent time with Christ. They had John the Baptist's testimony to begin with, but then they had their own personal experience with Christ. It wasn't something secondhand for them. By the way, folks, a secondhand salvation won't get you to heaven. You've got to personally trust Christ as your Savior. Now, notice in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, Simon Peter was destined, as you know, to be a giant of the faith. But he was brought to Christ by his brother Andrew. Now, Andrew never took an evangelism class, but he immediately became a soul winner because he cared about his brother Peter. It's just a natural thing to do when you have met Christ and you know that you're saved, that you want those you care about to also meet Christ and to be saved. I think that if many people ran into a celebrity somewhere, an actor or an entertainer or an athlete, and I can't think of any of them. All the actors I like are dead. So I don't. But you run into Dak Prescott, and he's down at Walmart, right? And he's sad because they lost yesterday. And you say, oh, that's Dak Prescott, the quarterback for the Cowboys. I'm like, can I get a selfie with you? And you take your selfie with Dak Prescott. You post that on every social, you start social media just so you can post that picture. You open accounts. You pass it to your family and friends. Look at me, I'm with Dak Prescott. And yet we know the Son of God. We know the Son of God. And yet sometimes we're not as excited about sharing that as we are other things or other people. So Andrew had found the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Was he supposed to just keep it to himself? People say, well, my relationship with God is personal and private. Well, it is personal, but it's not supposed to stay private. We're supposed to share it with others and be His witnesses. Now notice that he first findeth his own brother Simon. He started with his own family. Now, Simon was not only his brother, but also his business partner. They were fishermen. And they work in the Sea of Galilee as commercial fishermen. And so he first finds his own brother Simon. Now sometimes we think of Simon as this rough and tough, rough and tumble, coarse fisherman. And we don't think that he was, before he got saved, a sincere person who wanted to know God. He did. Andrew did not have to argue with him. Andrew just said, we found the Messiah, and Simon was immediately interested. Immediately interested. That he already had an interest in the things of God. He didn't have to be dragged, he just needed to be invited. And here's a man who believed in God, who believed in the Bible, believed the Messiah was coming, and as soon as he heard that the Messiah had come, he wanted to go meet the man. He wanted to go meet Christ. It wasn't difficult to win Simon to Christ. It just took a simple witness from someone he knew and respected, and that was his brother Andrew. Now, here's a lesson for us. Start with your own family. Start with your own family. We should have a concern for our family members and their salvation. First, he found his brother Simon. Now, hopefully, you have a relationship with your family so that you have an open door to witness to them. And hopefully you have a good testimony with your family so that they'll listen to what you have to say. All that's important, isn't it? Some don't. Some they don't have a relationship with their family. And some don't have a good testimony with their family. But you should try to be a witness among your family. Now, if you're visiting, you don't know this, but most folks at church know that I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents were not Christians. We didn't go to any kind of church at all. And I was the first person in my immediate family that got saved and got into church. And when my parents saw my growing involvement and the change that God had wrought in my life and was working in my life, it made a great impression upon them. I even remember the pastor coming by, and because I think it was about the time that I was going to get baptized and getting permission and that and such, and talking with them, but he was not able to lead them to Christ. Now, the week that I graduated high school, this is before even I surrendered to be a preacher, the week I graduated high school, I was able to talk to my mom, and I took her aside and opened my Bible and showed my mom how to be saved, and she prayed and trusted Christ as her Savior sitting on the edge of her bed. Now, normally that's reversed. Normally it's the mom leading the kids to Christ, but I was the first one saved in my family. And so I led my mom to Christ. She got baptized about a year later, and she's been a member of Southside Baptist Church for over a quarter of a century, pestering pastors all this time. My brother was not saved. He was older than I. My brother's in heaven now. He's 10 years older than I. And I invited him to church. I didn't witness to him personally, but I invited him to church. And we sat over on this side of the church. The pastor preached. And I, at the invitation time, by the way, it's okay to do this. I said, would you want to go, to the front and get saved? Yeah. And so I walked my brother to the front, and my pastor knelt up the steps with him and led him to Christ. My brother died a year ago and went to heaven because he got saved back then. My dad said he was saved. He had a Southern Baptist background. He got baptized and all that. He said he was saved. He started to come to church with us. And after a couple of years, he realized he wasn't saved, and he got saved at church. I had already moved away. He got saved and baptized at church. And he's been at that same church for over a quarter century also. So when I speak of chain reactions, I know what I'm talking about because I've seen that in my own life. It started with Todd the Baptist with me. a teenager in high school that invited me to church and came and picked me up and brought me to church and sat with me. He played the organ, but then he came and sat with me. And so that started. He brought me. I got saved. My mom got saved. My brother got saved. My dad got saved. Chain reaction. But you got to care about your own family. Now, I realize that's not easy. And I also realize that some family don't want to talk about it. But someone needs to have an interest and have a concern. And it may be that they are very open to talking about it, but you're just too afraid to start. Maybe like Peter, they'd be happy to talk about it. They just need they need the Christian to begin the witness. Start with your family. Do you have unsaved brothers or sisters? Unsaved parents or grandparents? Unsaved kids or grandkids? Start with a witness to them. So I don't know everything to say. Just start. You'd be surprised how much you know. Just start telling them about Christ and what He's done in your life, how He saved your soul. Now, verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Oh, by the way, let me back up and say, here's something that you can have that Andrew didn't have. You can take a gospel tract with and use that to present the gospel to someone. And just read it with them if you don't know what else to say. But you've got to have a concern for your family members. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, to me, this is a dramatic moment. Simon Peter meeting Jesus. To me, this is like Moses at the burning bush. I mean, things are just not going to be the same after this. Simon Peter, the great friend of Christ, the great apostle, the great leader in the book of Acts, and wrote two books of the Bible and died crucified upside down according to tradition. And here he meets Christ. To me, this is a very dramatic moment. And it says, when Jesus beheld him, that word beheld means to look at intently, but also with discernment. You see, Jesus, when he beheld Peter, he saw everything. He knew everything about Peter. He knew his strengths. He knew his weaknesses. He knew that he would succeed. He knew that he would fail. When he beheld Peter, he knew that sometimes Peter would stick his foot in his mouth. But he also knew that Peter would one day walk on water. Still holds second place for walking on water. And yes, he knew that Peter would deny him, but he also knew that Peter would give that great confession. And he knew that Peter would fail, but he also knew that Peter would one day stand up on Pentecost and preach, and 3,000 saved and baptized and added to the church. And then later, in just a couple of chapters later, 5,000 saved. What a mighty preacher of the gospel Peter was. And Jesus beheld this in Peter. He saw who Peter was, and he loved who Peter was. And by the way, doesn't he see us and know us? And yes, he sees our faults and our failures and our weaknesses, but also doesn't he see what he could do in our lives? Yes. Jesus identified Simon, gave him a new name on the spot. Now here's a little bit of irony. Simon means listener. If you've ever read the Gospels, it doesn't seem like Simon lived up to his name. He doesn't always seem to be a listener, does he? And so a little bit of irony there that Simon, his name means listener, when he seems to have had trouble listening at times. And Jesus gave him a nickname or a surname, Cephas, or by interpretation, a stone, which is the Greek word Petros, or from which we get Peter from. And it wasn't a replacement name, but an add-on, a surname. So throughout the Gospels, he's sometimes called Simon, he's sometimes called Peter, and he's sometimes called Simon Peter. And in other books, he's called Cephas as well. And Peter would eventually be that stone, that man, not the foundation stone of the church, but a man of rock-solid convictions, a man who'd be a source of strength for the early church. Jesus told him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He was a rock. I mean, he was strong, standing up on Pentecost like he did, and later on encouraging the churches of Asia Minor. And so he gave him this nickname, a stone, not the foundation stone of the church, but a stone nonetheless. Not the rock, that's Christ, but a stone, a man that would one day be that pillar, that stone, that strong man in the early church. Well, let's look down to verse 43. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, they're down where John had been baptizing. Jesus is ready to return to Galilee, where most of his ministry will take place. And here we find Philip introduced and called. We're not given much information except that he's from the same town as Andrew and Peter, the town of Bethsaida, and they had to have known each other. Small town, one synagogue, they had to have known each other. So I see here, first we saw a connection by family, now we see a connection by friends. Friends. And Jesus sought him out and found him, and that's all that we're basically told. That he came, he looked for Philip, found him, and said, "Follow me." Now, we should not only be concerned about our family, but also our friends and our neighbors. How about the kids you go to school with? How about the folks in your neighborhood? How about the people that you work with? Are you concerned about their soul? Now, verse 45, as we follow the chain reaction. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith, "And we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Philip's like Andrew. He's got to tell somebody. And so he goes to find Nathanael. "We found the Messiah." Now, let's stop. Who found Philip? Jesus found Philip. So why doesn't Jesus go find Nathanael? Let me tell you something, folks. We have to realize that God has commissioned us to be witnesses. He's commissioned us to be witnesses. Sometimes we are praying, "Oh God, save my lost loved one." And God's saying, "Why don't you witness to them so that I have something to work with?" We're not even willing to share the gospel with them. We just expect somehow that God will do something when He expects us to go and witness so that He can work with that gospel presentation. So here Jesus found Philip, but Philip has to go find Nathanael. Now, in verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He's a little skeptical. He's not insincere, he's just skeptical. And he's not an easy person to convince. He has a little bit of prejudice against Nazareth. Nazareth back then had a kind of a bad reputation. Sort of the wrong side of the tracks. You know, small towns can get reputations, right? When I was in Weatherford, when I lived in Weatherford, it had 10,000 people. Now it has 50,000 people. Just a small town, but I lived on Mineral Wells Highway. Mineral Wells was the next town over, and folks in Weatherford looked down on Mineral Wells. The old base had shut down, and it was just kind of had the reputation of being a depressed little town. Just a sad, dirty, old, depressed little town. And so if you lived in Weatherford, at least you didn't live in Mineral Wells. You can always say that you didn't live in Mineral Wells. Now, Mineral Wells has rebounded, and Weatherford's boomed. But small towns could get reputations, and Nathanael doesn't think much of Nazareth. Furthermore, he's not associating the Messiah with Nazareth. Now, if Philip had known and could have said, "Well, Jesus, he's from Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem," some bells might have gone off. Oh, well, there is something about Bethlehem. But he's not associating Nazareth with the Messiah. What I find here is a sincere skeptic. There are a lot of sincere skeptics. They're not hateful. Okay? They're not bitter. They're not angry. They just haven't connected the dots, or they just don't understand something. It's not that they're against Christianity or against Christ. It's just they don't get it. They don't understand it. They've never have understood it. And they're still skeptical about it. Or they have questions that no one has answered. Okay? And so they're skeptical. Now notice in verse 47, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Quite a compliment. Now, there was a saying back there that the mark of a true Israelite was not perfect sinlessness, but pure sincerity. And Jesus saw in Nathanael not sinlessness, but sincerity. He saw a sincere man. There was nothing hypocritical about Nathanael. Now, let me back up a second. When he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip didn't have all the answers. You know what he said? He said what Jesus had said. Just come and see. Come and see. When you don't have all the answers, just say, "Hey, I don't have all the answers, but come and see. I'm convinced, and if you'll come and meet this man, he might convince you too. Just come and see." Now, The thing about someone like Nathaniel is that once he becomes a believer, he's in all the way. He's in all the way. I find some folks, I mean, they're very easily persuaded about everything. They'll be easily persuaded here, and then a couple of years later, they're easily persuaded this way, and then they're easily persuaded that way, and they're just moved about like clouds with every wind of doctrine. But someone like Nathaniel, once he's convinced for good. And we see here, notice in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathaniel coming to him and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathaniel saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathaniel answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now, something about Jesus' answer convinced Nathaniel on the spot. Now, I have a feeling that as Philip and Nathaniel are walking, he says, Come and see. Okay, I'll come and see. And as they're walking along, I have a feeling that Philip is filling him in. Amen? Here's what I know so far. Okay? This is what Andrew said. This is what Peter said. You know, I remember Andrew and Peter. And he's filling him in. And then when they get to Jesus, and Jesus just makes this simple statement about seeing him under the fig tree, he is utterly convinced that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that in someone's heart. And somehow, there was something about being under that fig tree. Perhaps he was praying, I'm not sure. No one saw that he was there. But that testimony to Christ's omniscience was convincing to Nathanael. In fact, the Lord said in verse 50, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, I'll finish with this morning. Here the Lord makes an interesting word play. He's already called him an Israelite indeed. The name Israel goes back to Jacob. Jacob's new name was Israel in Genesis 32. And when Jacob left home, he was granted a vision at Bethel, where he saw a ladder connecting heaven and earth, and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. So after calling him an Israelite indeed, he then makes mention to this vision that had been given to the original Israel, Jacob, concerning that ladder connecting heaven and earth. Jesus is that ladder. He is that ladder. He is that which connects heaven and earth. Nathanael called him the Son of God, and that's true. He is the Son of God. That's the top of the ladder. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. That's also true. That's the bottom of the ladder. He's the top of the ladder. He's the bottom of the ladder. He is the Son of God connecting us to heaven. He's the Son of Man connecting heaven to earth. And through Him alone, we have a way made to God. So in this first chapter of John, Jesus is identified as the Word, as God, the true light, the only begotten of the Father, the Lord, the Lamb of God, the Rabbi, Teacher, Messiah, Christ, King of Israel, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. But let me ask you this morning, your own relationship with Christ, is He your Savior? Have you trusted Him and Him alone for your own salvation? Have you called upon Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you received Him by faith into your heart, acknowledging that you're a sinner, but also acknowledging that He's the Savior and trusting Him for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, why not get that settled this morning and leave this church house a saved individual, knowing for sure that heaven is your home, knowing for sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven?